I want to welcome everybody to Healing School today at High Point Church here on this, eighth day of October. And we just are excited to be with you. Those of you who are watching online, we trust that you're going to sense the same anointing that we are here as we speak God's Word. And that's where the anointing is, on His Word. And so we're looking forward to what He's going to share with us today. I want to just go ahead and get into the Word. Julie's prayer earlier, I believe, set the tone for what we want to do. And we're going to continue to talk about bringing the Word as it's in my heart today. So we're going to be doing a little more on where we went last week. But last week was so important, I want to review for some who may not have heard it. And so if you want to look, I'm just going to ask you to look in the review at one verse, Joshua 14, verse 7. And this is Caleb talking about himself. And he says that I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I want you to see what he said to Moses concerning the land. He said, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He described to him not just what he saw as the other 10 spies did, but he described what the Lord had said and what he had gotten down in his heart. And what was it? That the land was good, that it was flourishing, and it's ours. Let's go get it. But when we study that out, we also see that the Lord promised them more than just the land. Back in Genesis, he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. But what else did he say to him? I will be your God. And that is more important, I believe, because how often, I believe, people get their eyes on the land or the gift or even our healing, and we take our eyes off the Lord. But the other thing that I want you to see here with this verse is he goes on to say, I'm as strong now as I was then. Glory to God. I know he's talking about physically I can go do some things because he went and took the land where the giants lived. Give it to me, he said, and we'll go get them. But I also believe he was stronger in this word that was in his heart than he was 40 years ago. And this is actually 45 years later. He's 85 now. I believe that word just grew in him and grew in him as he and Joshua would sit by the campfire and say, you remember what the Lord spoke now? Remember what he told Abraham? Remember what Moses said he said to him? And what did they do? They spoke that word. They got that word to where it became alive in their heart. And they believed it more than what they saw. And gosh, we saw how important that is for us as we receive our healing. Now, I told you last week that we are created to speak words that create just like God did. Seven times in Genesis 1, and God said, and God said. And then he goes on in the latter part of that verse and says what? I'm going to create man in my image. Now, what does that mean to us? That means we take on his spiritual nature as well. So we speak and have our words create just like he did. And it's also why Jesus could come to the earth as a man, lay aside his deity privilege, and begin to declare what he was hearing the Lord say. And what happened? Miracles took place. Whatever he said came about. And that is the same way that the Lord wants us to operate. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And we have to recognize that when we are speaking God's word, as we have it in our heart, that our words too are what? They are spirit and they are life. Now, Rick Renner, I told you last week, has a quote that says that the highest form of spiritual warfare is declaring the word of the Lord, what the Lord has said about a matter. That is the highest form. And why? You're going to see today, the devil has no answer for the word spoken in faith. He has no response to that. And we looked at, well, what does that have to do with healing? And we saw that it had a lot. What did the centurion say concerning his servant? Would you come and heal him? And Jesus said, sure, I'll come. And he said, you don't need to come. Just what? Speak the word. And so when Jesus declared that word, He was really declaring the future of that servant, wasn't he? He was prophesying what he was going to receive from him. So, the children of Israel, we were using them as an example. They heard multiple times Moses say, "This is your land, and the Lord is your God." And even when they were delivered, they went out like a feeling like a strong army. He said they went out with their hands high in martial array. But what do we know? As soon as they looked and saw Pharaoh and his army coming, their hearts melted. They went back to the defeated slave mentality that they had picked up in Egypt. And when they did that, what came out of their mouths? What was in their heart? "Oh my gosh, we're in trouble. Why'd you bring us out here? We're going to die. We should have stayed." And then they were delivered by just pure mercy and grace of the Lord. And he said, "Just stand and watch." And he opened the sea and they walked through it. And the army was swallowed up. And he told them, and I want to say this again to you, because I think it's a great verse for us to profess over ourselves. But we got to get it in our heart first. What did he tell the Hebrew children? "These Egyptians, whom you see today, you will never see them again." And we can speak to disease in our body, that same enemy, the impact of sin back in the garden. And we can say that to sin. We can say that to sickness, that "I'm not going to see you again." And that word spoken in faith will take place. But the children of Israel, once they went across, what did Miriam do? She led them in what I believe is a prophetic song. Started out praising and worshiping what the Lord had done to deliver them. And if you read on down in it, then it begins to foretell what he's going to do as they go to the promised land. And they celebrated mightily. But then 3 days later, they come to Marah, to the bitter waters. And where are they? That praise of God is gone. That foretelling of what they were going to do and how the enemy was going to react has left them. Because what? They never got it in their heart. You know, I've wondered and thought about it an awful lot. What would have been different if they got up that next day and began singing that song? And then on the following day, they began to declare it. I just believe things would have been totally different. And instead of 40 years, they would have been 6 months till they took the land. And then we looked at 4 accounts of healing, and we're not going to go through those today, that involve speaking the word in addition to the one with the centurion's servant. So what I want to do today, and last week we entitled it, and I think this is important for me just to mention, about declaring his word, not just a word, but his word. And today, I want to talk more about that. For some people, this is not a popular topic, but I am convinced it is a key to us walking in the abundance of what the Lord has for us. And I've entitled today, and you'll understand it in a few minutes, "I'm not a parrot." I am not a parrot. So let's get going with this. I want to tell you that it is a trap and it's an outright lie of the enemy to tell you that your words are not important. But that's what he wants us to think. As you were growing up, did you hear his idea that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Do you know that's only a half truth? A stick and a stone can break a bone. But your words have power, and they can hurt you or they can cause blessing to come upon you. Now, let me give you some examples of this. And if you have said this, as I have, some of these, don't condemn yourself. What do? If we realize what we've done, we seek forgiveness, we turn from what we were doing, and we do it God's way. How many have ever said, "Don't raise your hands. My head and this headache is just killing me"? Or maybe you say, "Well, here it goes again in December. It's going to be cold again, and I always get a cold this time of year." Or maybe you say, "Well, this is flu season." And you know what that means? Well, none of those have to be true. But what we say does matter. One that I am particularly cognizant of, because I've seen it several times related to cancer, is people referring to that disease as my cancer. And I'm going to declare to you, it is not yours. Jesus bore it on His back for you. Do not take possession of anything that you know comes from the devil, because you have been delivered from it. And yet we say those words, and often we're thinking that it's not important. And I also want to encourage you, when you hear the devil tell you something and you know it's from the enemy, don't repeat it. You don't have to put it out in the atmosphere. Say what God says concerning that matter. You don't want to give any power to him, none at all. You don't want to voice anything in your life that you don't want to come to pass. And that takes some discipline. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's not that important. Well, let's look at some scripture. Proverbs 6, verse 2. And I'm going to be using the New King James in all of these scriptures today. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Now, the word snared there is a word refers to as a trapper would trap a bird or an animal with a net. It's like you've cast a net over yourself. You've been caught. How? By what you're speaking. The word taken there also means to catch, as in a net, a trap, or a pit. But as I was studying this, one phrase that this word is translated other than taken really hit me. And let me tell you what it is. It's translated to be holden to. What does that say? You are beholden to the words of your mouth. In other words, you're committing yourself to those words. And we don't want to do that to any words except what the Lord says. Proverbs 18:21, you know this verse. New King James says, death and life. Let me stop there. Normally we think of the phrase, if we've got those three words together, of what? Life and death. But notice he talks death first here. And that's because we need to pay attention to it, because we don't want those words to come out of our mouth. Death and life are what? In the power of the tongue, and those who eat its fruit, those who love it will eat its fruit. So I want to ask you a question, really two questions. Do you believe the words that you speak? And do you esteem or hold in value, in high value, the words that come out of our mouth? Because if we do, I think we'll take a totally different view on what we're talking about today. Now, why is that important? Because you don't want, and it pertains also if you tell a lie. It's like your spirit man is saying, which one is talking now? You don't want anything coming out of your mouth that's going to create death and create doubt in you. And it's a choice we have to make. The Bible does not say we can't control our tongue. It says you can't control your tongue with the flesh. But with the spirit man in charge of your life, you can. And we're not going to have time to talk about today, but I want you to see it's a choice. And isn't that what Deuteronomy 30:19 tells us? Except it says what? Life and death, blessing and cursing. I'm going to set them before you. But what does he say? Choose life. So we see it is a choice. Now, look at Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word. Now, I know this is talking about the word of the Lord, but it's talking about words of wisdom as well. Will be what? Destroyed. So he's telling us here, we need to esteem the word of the Lord high, but we're going to add to it. You need to esteem highly all words that come out of your mouth. And it says, he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Now, despise here does not mean what we think of it today. It means really to not highly esteem. And that puts a little different slant on it, because you say, well, I don't despise the word. But do you highly esteem the word? What place in your life does it hold? is it right up there at the very top, because the Word and Jesus are one. And then fear really means reverences. He who fears or reverences the commandment will be rewarded. So what is this telling us? That the Word of God and the words that we speak, if we really believe our words, we need to see them and hold them in high esteem. And I'm going to tell you, when we do that, it will change the way we talk. Now, I'm going to go a little further, but before I do, I'm just going to ask you the question, do you love me? Do you really love me? Because I'm fixing to show some verses. I got one I don't know back here, but I'm going to show you some verses that uses some language that we don't like to think about. So go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 18, and we're going to look at verse 7 in Proverbs 18. Now, we're going to talk about the word here, fool, a fool. And it comes from a word in the Hebrew which means silly or stupid, but it frequently implies irreverence or contempt before God and His Word. And I just want to imprint on you the value God places on our Word and the importance of it. Because if you see, think about the Lord. And what value does He place on His Word? He cannot lie. Everything He says will come to pass. Now, He's got, the question is not, is it going to come to pass? It's, are you and I going to be a part of what it's involved in? But He says, a fool's mouth is his destruction. So we don't want to be a fool. His lips are the snare of his soul. So we're seeing by several witnesses. Look at Proverbs 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge. Now you know this is what the whole book is about. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But the mouth of the foolish is where? Near destruction. Not near blessing, but near destruction. So we just got verse after verse that just imprints on us the importance. Let me read you the New Living Translation. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster. The babbling of a fool. Now, babbling, I think about somebody just goes on and on and on and on. Just going to just keep on describing it. Proverbs 14:3 is the last one we'll look at. And it concludes, look at the last phrase, by saying this. Let's end on a positive. The lips of the wise will do what to us? Preserve them. Our lips, when we walk in God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is coming in our mouth, will preserve us. Now, you know, there are a lot of people who don't think about their words until they're in the middle of some terrible circumstance or disaster. And then what do? Then they start trying to say God's word. What I want you to see today is that this is the way Jesus lived. He heard the Father. He spoke what He said. He saw what the Father did. He acted in that way. I want us to see that we should go about our lives continually holding high our words, esteeming them, and speaking them forth. And I'm talking about esteeming them in such a way that we never exaggerate anything. You know, sometimes you've told a nice story and maybe embellished it a little bit. I mean, I have. No more. We need to talk what the Lord said and speak truth in all of our words. Go with me to Romans 10. Now, Proverbs 2 and 3, if you want to go back and read it, is all about how we ought to view the Word and how we ought to esteem the Word and incline our ear to it. I want to start with verse 9 here, if you will. Verse 9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? Not just mentally assent in our head, but believe down in our heart, our spiritual being, that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved, or you will be saved. Now, it doesn't say if you confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that He's been raised from the dead, you might be saved. It says what? you will be. Let's see that reaffirmed in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but it's with our what? With our mouth that confession is made unto salvation. Now, why am I using this? The devil, when you decided that you believed in Jesus, the work of the cross and the resurrection, when you heard the gospel, that good news, you didn't have a second thought when you confessed that you weren't born again. Why? If ever the devil was going to stop the word from working in you, that's when he would do it. But you believed it, and you were willing to confess it or profess it, to say the same thing about that Jesus said about what you're doing. And why do I say that? Because the devil couldn't stop you. He cannot stop someone from being saved. There's no power in him to do it whatsoever. He has no defense. Now, how does this work? We hear, but we don't just hear with our physical ears. We hear with our spiritual ears. That's why the word's so careful. He encourages us to be careful what we hear, for to be careful on how we hear. In other words, are we expecting to hear something good, or are we just going to church just checking the box? But when we really hear in our heart, then that word, what? Is implanted in that heart. And what does the word say? Out of the abundance of the heart, this mouth speaks. And when that happens, I would submit to you that if the devil can't stop you from being saved, then he can't stop you from receiving your healing, from receiving financial aid if you're in lack, from receiving peace if you're struggling with stuff. He has nothing that he can do concerning this word except what? Try to steal it from you. Try to get you to change what you're saying with your mouth. Look back at verse 8 now. And look at how this started. But what does it say? The word is near you. In where? In your mouth and in your heart. Now, what word is that that's in your heart? The word of faith that we preach. Now, we can also look at verses that say, I believe, therefore I speak. And we looked at that. In fact, we referenced that one last week. But what I want you to see here, it's my choice. And the devil's going to do everything he can to take this word and stop you from hearing it, but he can't. He's going to try to stop you from receiving it in your heart. He can't. And he's going to try to stop the last resort of you speaking it forth from your mouth. And he can't, because it is your choice to do. Now let's look at Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11:23. And this goes back to, and I just want to make the point with Scripture, do I believe what I'm speaking? For assuredly I say to you. Now, in your Bible, is this red letters? It's not on the screen, but it is Jesus' words. It's not man's interpretation of something he said. This is his words. Be removed, if you say to this mountain, whatever's obstacles in front of you, whatever is in your way, the circumstance, whatever it is, be removed and be cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart. Let's stop there. That doesn't mean you may have a fleeting thought of doubt in your head. We know, because the man with the demoniac son, what did he say to Jesus? I believe, but help my unbelief. So those thoughts were there, yet Jesus said, you believe and it'll happen. So we know those thoughts can come to us, but it's when those thoughts get down in my heart. It's when we say, I really believe this. Or then we come back a minute later and said, I don't know if the word's true. Now that kind of doubt, particularly if we're meditating it, can harm us. But he says, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what? These things he said will be done. Then we should have whatever he says. Let me read you the literal translation of that last phrase. It says, but we believe that which he says will happen. And the Weymouth translation says, but we steadfastly believe what he says will happen. And how are we operating in this now? The verse before this, verse 22, says, have the faith of God. It's that faith in us, in our heart. And it's not just faith in this word, but we have to take this back to what? Just what the Lord told the children of Israel, which is, for I will be your God. We have confidence in him. We know his character. We know that he's not going to lie. And that's where our faith really lands. Now, I practiced probably been 2 months ago. I told you a story about Dan, who was this talking bird that my neighbor in Tennessee had. And I told you I was asked to feed this bird one time. But on an earlier trip there, I thought Dan was going to take my finger off. And so I was a bit skeptical about doing it. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's pertinent to what we're talking about. So I'm going to repeat it very quickly. While we were there, Doug took the bird out before he left. And he put the bird on my shoulder. Now you better be certain that I was constantly aware of that bird on my shoulder. Because I valued my ear or my cheek. And I didn't want anything happening to it. But he said, walk around with him. And so as I walked, but I was continually conscious of him. And I even noticed that as Doug would talk and say words, that this bird, and this is really getting to the point I want to make, would repeat those words back to him. Now, he could talk a lot of words, but everything that he said was what he had heard spoken before. And what was he doing? He was just repeating a word. How about if I say this way? He was just parroting what he heard right back to you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about you hear something that I say today and say, oh, I like that. I think I'll just say that. That's not faith that's going to operate. It's that faith that you think about. And we'll look at Joshua in a minute and see what the Lord did with him. But that voice of faith from deep down inside your spirit, man, is what you want to hear speaking up to you, up through you. That's one reason I think speaking in tongues is so important, because you can sense that word coming up from your spirit, not from your head. And it just trains us to hear the word of the Lord as he speaks to us. Now, this is important because even though we walk under great grace, we still must receive this grace. How? By faith. And part of the action of faith is speaking the word. So I just want you to see, we're just not born again and we're just under grace and we're just going to wait God to dump on it. We play a role in receiving it, and speaking the word is a key part of that. Do you want to be changed as I do, so that I highly esteem the word and that I grow to a point where the words of my mouth come out as they are in my heart, and I see creative things happen, not only to me, but for others? Then if you do, if you're like me, then there's some changing that needs to go on inside us. And I am convinced that when God wants to change a person, either change the circumstance, as was the case with Abraham, or change his attitude towards something, or put a gifting in him that he's struggling with. I believe that when God wants to change things, he focuses on our mouth. And it's through our mouth that those changes inside me are going to take place. And it's through our mouth that when he changes us, that the manifestations of what he wants us to give us and us to do come forth. Look in Genesis, and we'll look at Abraham. Genesis 17th chapter, first verse. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Let me stop there. When we talk about covenant and being covenant-minded, I don't want you to separate that from being God-minded. Because I look at God and I see covenant. I look at covenant and I see God. I don't separate those. And that's the way we ought to view the covenant promises that we have. And then he says, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, what did Abram mean? The word Abram meant high father. But what is Jesus, what is the Father telling him here? You shall be a father of many nations. And then look at what he does. No longer shall your name be called High Father or Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. He put his name with Abram's. And you know what this word means? Read the rest of the sentence and it'll tell you. For I have made you, and this is what it means, a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So the next time Abram went out and somebody said, hello, Abram, what did he have to say to him? I am Abraham. I am the father of many nations. Why did the Lord change his name? So that he could change the way he viewed himself. And how did he do that? By repeating that over and over, what the Lord had told him. Now, obviously, he believed, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So when he believed what he was speaking, do you see the change that came about with him? Same thing happened with Sarah. Look down in verse 15 of this same chapter. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but what? Sarah shall be her name. So what did the Lord do with Sarah? He changed her name to a word which literally implies princess. And it's interesting to me that the part of his name he put with Sarah implies also a state of grace. Now, Sarah laughed when she heard the angel, or Jesus, whichever you believe it was, when they were visiting him later, say that she would bear a child at her age. But what does Hebrews tell us? She came to the point where she counted him faithful who had promised. How did that occur in her? By describing herself, by saying her name with the presence of God. He understood being in the presence, being in the Spirit. Just want that planted in you. So he says, my servant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. So cross the Jordan. That was the first thing he had to do in flood season. You and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I've said to Moses, from the wilderness. And then he describes it in verse 5. Says this, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now look at this. This is where I believe he is taking Joshua to. And he's taking him from what? The opposite of this. What is he telling him? Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So obviously the Lord thinks this is something he needs to prop up, he needs to grow or increase in, before he can successfully lead these people to their rest in Canaan land. Verse 7, he says it again. Now when the Lord repeats something, just like with Mary in the New Testament, when he says, Mary, Mary, you know something's up. So he's repeating it. You don't want to hear, I don't want to hear, minton, minton from the Lord. So he says, be strong and courageous. So we know, again, that's something that's got to change. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So what has he got to get inside of Joshua? He's got to get this word, this law that has been written. And then he tells him how he's going to do it. And saints, I don't know of any other way to get the word inside us other than doing what this verse says. It dwells in there, and you may start out doing what Joshua is going to do and not have it as faith down inside you. But if you will do what this verse says, it will come alive in your heart. And look at this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to talk it all the time. But what it means is you want to continually be talking it, and then it tells you how you're going to do it. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this word meditate there is the Hebrew word hagah, H-A-G-A-H, and it literally means to murmur, either good, something good or bad, or to mutter. So what is he telling us to do? Just like an old cow does, chewing the cud. He just brings it back up and he just mutters it. He's thinking about it. What's happening as you're thinking about it? You're talking to God about it. Lord, show me what this verse means. What does it really mean when he says, by your stripes, by the stripes of Jesus that was on his back, I'm healed? What do stripes have to do with it? How did that come about? As you mutter and meditate and say, by his stripes I'm healed, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to quicken that to you in your heart so that you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. In other words, it's going to come alive by you speaking the word, by you thinking about it continually. It's going to come alive such that when it needs to come out, it is what? In abundance in your heart, and it's the first reaction. And I said to you last week, you can tell where you are spiritually by your first reaction, your first words to a situation. And I cannot emphasize enough, your first response is critical. It will set the tone for how you're going to battle and how you're going to overcome in this case. Now, obviously, he's merciful and he will forgive us. But how do we get this word in us? What did he do with Joshua? How did he change Joshua's view of himself so that he could be strong and courageous? Get the word in him. Sidetrack here. Joshua was full of the Spirit. And do you know people today that say, well, I'm so full of the Spirit that they what? Neglect the word? But I'm going to tell you, just like Aaron and Hur held up whose hands? Moses. And as long as he held them up, how'd the battle go? They won. God has also given you his two most trusted advisors, the Spirit and the Word, to hold your hands up. This is how we do battle, with both of those, not with one or the other. It's Word and Spirit together as one. They are in union together, and that's how we need to view them. Now I want you to go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And we want to look at Isaiah. We'll read starting the first verse. And I do this because it is good for us to stop occasionally and get a picture of the Father sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, which is just what this says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And look at what the song that we sang this morning, talking about seraphim. Hallelujah. See, same Holy Spirit in each one of us. They knew what to sing. And they were crying, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now look at what in this next verse Isaiah says. Woe is me, for I am undone. And he had seen the Lord, so he said he was undone because he knew how he was. He said, I am a man of what? Unclean lips. Notice that's the first thing that comes to his mind about him. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So people that are not saying the word of the Lord, certainly as it is in their hearts. And he tells why. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongue with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. Now look at what he says, the angel says to him. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And what do we know with that? Then he was able. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell the people. The Lord spoke this to him. Keep on whom he describes how they are. And then what happens later? The Lord says, who shall I send? And what does Isaiah say? Send me. And what's he going to go do? He's going to go speak. But I want to go back a couple of verses to verse 7. When he touched my mouth, look at what the result of that was. When he touched his lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Now, put yourself there today. Is your iniquity taken away? Is your sin purged? The word can mean atoned, but we know ours is what? Removed. Out of sight. So, what has happened to our lips when we're born again? Our lips are immediately prepared for us to begin to speak the word of the Lord. Because you've been remade into that righteous new man. But what do we have to do? We have to meditate and get in that word so that our head and our spirit are in agreement with it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I want you to see that for the prophet here, the first thing the Lord was interested in was what? Changing his mouth. Because he didn't believe he could go speak the word of the Lord in the condition he was in. So I don't want us to think that's something we've got to work through after we're born again. I want you to see you are filled with the Word. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you are able to begin to speak that Word immediately. Now think back to Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we just looked at. Isn't that just what we did? We heard. Then we heard in our heart, and we believed it, and we what? Spoke. So that came, and say with me one more time, answer my question. What could the devil do to stop you from being saved and when you confess Jesus as Lord? Nothing. He has no power against the spoken word of the Lord. And then finally, I want to go to Jeremiah. And with this one, we'll start in verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 describes the situation, who's king and who's present. And Jeremiah begins to write, the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, I want what we're about to read to become so alive in you that you see this describing you as well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. Now, how he said or what he set you apart to do and what he set me apart to do or Pastor Trey apart to do is different from Jeremiah. But I believe before we were born, when He knew us, He had a plan for us, and we had been set apart. And we're not just set apart, we're set apart unto Him to do a calling on our life, every one of us. And then He tells him what His calling was. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Do not think at all that if you haven't been called to stand before the people or a podium or as a prophet, don't see your calling as insignificant. He has called each one of you to a purpose. And you're going to be rewarded according to your response to the calling, not to the different callings. And then verse 6. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." Well, there's no youth amongst us today in terms of really young people. So might I ask, have you ever said, "Ah, Lord God, I can't speak. That's just not me," no matter what your age is? Well, maybe there's things He needs to change with you. With what? Your mouth. But the Lord said to me, don't say that. So what was He doing? He was telling what He really thought about Himself and what He could and couldn't do. He said, "For I'm a youth." Don't say that. "For you shall go to all who I send you, and wherever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces." You know, that's why I can look at you and just smile. Because I don't really have to fear. Only thing I have to fear is reverence the Lord enough to say what He's telling me to say. "For I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and what? Touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put words in your mouth." So before Isaiah could become a prophet, what did the Lord have to change? What He thought and how He thought about the words that He had to speak. Now I want you to look, because he was a prophet, but I want to also you to see that we have the same ability to do what He's about to tell Jeremiah that he needed to do. Verse 10. "See, I have this day set you over over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now look at what He tells him He's to do. To root out and to pull down. To destroy and to throw down. But to build and to plant. Now can I remind you before I talk about this of Elijah? In James, the last chapter, it talks about he being a man of like passions as we. Spoke to the rain and the heavens to what? Stop. And then he spoke to it to start. So we could draw an analogy between that. He was stopping things and he was starting things. And I'm telling you, the words of your mouth, when you speak the words of the Lord over situations, this is what you're doing. You're rooting out and you're pulling down in that spirit realm. You're destroying and throwing down those principalities and powers that exalt themselves against the knowledge of the Lord. You are taking them down and making them respond to the word of the Lord. And what choice do they have? They have no choice when you speak God's word in faith. Now, look at what we're also to do. To build and to plant. So there's the other side of that equation as well. We're not just here to pull things down. We're here to create, to build, to encourage, and to pull up. So what was the key for each of these to fulfill their calling? Declaring the word with confidence. So what did the Lord begin to work on to change in every case was their mouth, how they viewed themselves so that they could go say and do what the Lord had told him to do. Now, let me go to verse 11 because I want you to see. Jeremiah is asked by the Lord, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see a branch of an olive tree." And he said, "Great." Verse 12, and look at this, and I want you to have this same view of the words that you speak that Jeremiah did. He said, "You've seen well, for I am what? Ready to perform my word." And what does he say in another place? watches over his word to perform it. So that is the view we need to have so that we declare things and we expect them to come about. Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, Jesus has just told the parable of the sower. And right after verse 13, his disciples say, "Explain it to us." And so go back at 13. Well, maybe it's not 13. Maybe I wrote it down wrong. I mean, keep on going down, Miss Julie, if you would, because I've given you the wrong number, obviously. But what I want you to see here, and let me just tell you what it says, where I was looking for it. What he's saying here is, if you can't understand this parable of sowing and reaping, then how can you understand anything as it pertains to the kingdom of God? And why is that important? Because sowing his words and reaping what those words produce is the kingdom process. It is how the kingdom operates. And we need to see that. And I'll bet you it was Mark 4 instead of Matthew 4. So, as we declare his word in faith, what I want you to begin to see is you're not begging him to do something, and you're certainly not trying to pry something out of his hand. You're speaking his truth, and you're standing firm on that foundation. His word is truth, and he watches over it to perform it. And this is what? This is how our covenant process works. This is how we are changed to deliver his word. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life where you're called and have possessed a what? A good, you've professed a good profession, confession, same word for confess and profess as different translations have them, before many witnesses. Now, why do I use this word? Because I want you to see that how we lay hold of things is what? Professing that good profession. What's good? Professing the word that he has spoken over us. The word there for profession and confession is the same, is the Greek word homologia, and it literally means the same word. So what are you professing? That same word that he spoke exactly is as it what is in your heart. And then the final scripture today, Revelations 12:10. Now, before I read this, I want to remind you, do you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and he said, he was big with his words, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death or let you go?" And Jesus says, "You have no power over me except the Father grants it to you." What did Pilate immediately do? When Jesus spoke that word to him, he quickly retreated and said, "I'm going to wash my hands of this guy." He had what? He had no response as his accuser. And this is what you got to see with the devil in regard to you speaking the word. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who they've accused, who had before them our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by" what else? "The word of their testimony." The blood, when mixed with his word, our testimony of what Jesus has done, and we don't care so much about this life, what will it produce every time? Whatever we declare. This is you. Saints, we say we want to see the glory of the Lord fill this earth. You know how it's going to do that? By what we declare. So today, as we close, I just want you to bow your heads. And for those of you online, as I speak these things, if it bears witness with you, receive it. How many of you today just feel like you are insignificant in the kingdom of God? Well, let me just speak to folks online and tell you, if you feel this, then you need to begin to say that I am loved by the Father, I have been made righteous by the Father, and if you're not born again, then contact the church and we'll have someone contact you or pray with you, because there's no reason. All you have to do is what we said earlier. Believe in your heart and speak that in your mouth, that Jesus is the Son of God and He was raised from the dead. Are there any of you that feel like your words just come out of your mouth and fall flat? That they don't produce? Boy, we've got a righteous group here. Well, let's just confess together then, concerning our healing, some of the things we professed last week. Jesus, say it after me. Jesus, You've taken my sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. You were wounded for my transgressions. You, Jesus, had stripes on your back, and I am healed and made whole. I give attention to your word, and I submit to you. I keep your word in my sight and in the center of my heart. They are life and healing to my whole body. You have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I am healed. I am whole. And I am convinced and certain that you, who begin a good work in me, will complete it. So, Father, today we thank you for teaching us the power of our words. We thank you that you've taught us today that we can take your word and meditate it and ponder it, and it will come alive in us to where we can believe it. And then that spoken word, when we need to do it, whether we're walking in health and you prompt us to begin to speak it, or we're fighting the good fight of faith and we speak it, we see today that the devil has no option but to bow his knee to the word of God. Thank you for this revelation, Father, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.